Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship here at First. We're thrilled that you have joined us all this morning. God is in our midst, and we have gathered to worship him. A couple quick announcements before we begin. The first one being, just want to draw your attention to the visioning night that we have planned for this coming Friday. It's going to be a pizza and movie night, so bring the kids. We'll have some babysit for them and also a movie. And there'll be pizza. It all starts at 5:30, and then we're going to get together to talk about and dream a little bit about what God has in store for us in the future as a church. This is being put on by the renewal team and being sponsored as well by the fellowship committee. So we just ask that if you can come, and we really encourage you to try to make it, to sign up in the lobby just so we know how many pizzas to get. So it's going to be a fun, good time, and we encourage you all to come. In preparation for that, on your bulletin, the renewal challenge this week includes five of the things that were revealed about us through the reveal survey that we did a few months ago. And we're asking everybody to kind of pray through those this week and really listen for what God might be saying to us as a church through those things. And then come on Friday and share those thoughts with us. So take advantage of that. As well, we're doing sermon evaluations in three of your bulletins. We're just putting them in randomly every week, and we're just doing this as a way to encourage more dialogue together, to hear whether the sermons are helpful for you, if there's things that you don't understand or you'd like to hear more about. We just want to welcome feedback. So if you get one of those, feel free to fill it out as much as you want. You can remain anonymous if you like, and you can put it either in the box on the wall at the back, near the back door, or you can just put it in my mailbox too if you want. So thank you in advance for helping out with that. And stick around after the service, as we'll have some coffee and refreshments downstairs. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more and share our story with you. And as well, if anybody has any prayer needs, we do have a prayer room at the top of the stairs, and somebody there would be more than happy and willing to pray with you. So with that said, I invite you now to stand and join in our call to worship this morning. God of life, in your hand we find our lives. Be present with us in this time together.
Let your Spirit hold us, shape us, and renew us this morning and every day.
Until we conform to the shape that you call us to take.
The shape of love shown in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Well, Christ is in our midst, and he has heard our singing, our praises lifted up to him. And we have come with our anxieties, with our fears, with our struggles, with our joys even. And God's first words to us are always words of welcome. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue to sing in praise. Well, we gather on Sundays as God's forgiven people, as his family in Christ. And in the face of God's grace, he invites us to come before him and to be honest about the struggles that we have had this week, to lay down our burdens of shame and guilt, and to enter into the freedom that his grace offers. We do that each week in a time of confession. And we can be honest before God because we know that God is loving and God will forgive us. So I invite you now to join me in a time of confession and silent prayer, where I'll lead you in a prayer and then leave some space for your own silent prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us when our words have been less than truthful. Inform us with your Spirit so that we speak the truth, your truth, in love at all times. Forgive us for using anger to manipulate and to control. Direct us with your Spirit that we might handle our anger responsibly. Forgive us when our words have been thoughtless and offhand. Instruct us with your Spirit so that our words truly bring grace to those who hear. And renew us with your Spirit so that our words and actions bring you pleasure and not pain. Hear now these words of assurance. We are enabled to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another, and to be forgiven because Jesus feeds us with his life, a life given to save us from sin. Hear then the good news. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Well, this time, I would like to invite up all of the kids who normally go to Sunday school. So if you are 3 years old up to grade four, come on up and join me here at the front for a minute. Charlie's here. You sure did. Hello, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. I am so glad to see you. It's always a good day when I get to hang out with you guys. So, who knows what I'm wearing on my shirt that I may not normally wear?
Poppy.
That's right, a poppy. And why am I wearing a poppy? It was Remembrance Day yesterday, that's right. And what do we remember on Remembrance Day? Yeah. That's right, yeah, the soldiers who fought and gave their lives, who died fighting so that we could be here today. And I think that's a really important thing for us to remember because Jesus said in the Bible that there is no greater love for somebody than to lay down their life so that somebody else can live. So that's what the soldiers did, and that's what Jesus did for us, and what we then get to do for other people. So you guys will probably learn all about that as you keep growing up, and so that's a good thing. Okay, let's pray, and then you guys can bless the congregation. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Help us to show that love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everybody stand up. And then on the count of three, as loud as you can, we're going to say, "The Lord be with you," to everybody. Okay, you ready? One, two, three.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you. Yes.
No, do it anyway. Do it.
May I lead you in the congregational prayer? I first would like to open with the scripture, Psalm 6, verse 9. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Let us pray. We offer our prayers today now, uniting our voices with Christ, who perfects our prayers. Thank you, God, for the good news you proclaim each and every day, the good news of beauty and life proclaimed by every creature. We hear this good news in the sound of the birds in the trees and sky. We see it in the plentiful harvests of the fields, and we smell it in the fresh morning dew. We taste it in the fruits and vegetables this earth produces, our world new and fresh each day. Thank you for giving us life and breath to enjoy it. We pray for those who suffer loss of loved ones, loneliness, and marriage strife, especially as we approach the holiday season. We know, Lord, that this can be a very difficult time. We also remember all those who cannot be here on a weekly basis due to health and mobility issues. Prayers for both Betty Veenbos and Ann Veenkamp, who had falls and fractured bones this past few weeks. May your spirit, Lord God, be close to them, renew and uplift them, strengthen and comfort them, pour gifts of healing on them, enfold them in love to protect them, lighten their burden of illness, bestow peace of mind and body, guide them in the way of Christ. Lord, we also pray for the many volunteers of this church, Sunday school teachers, nursery care providers, custodians, coffee servers, deacons, elders. Lord, grace them with your comfort and strength in all they do. We ask for a special measure of prayer for the renewal team in the upcoming visioning evening that Sarnia First is having this Friday. Lord, we pray it be directed by your will being done for the glory and kingdom work in this place and the community beyond these walls. Grace us, Lord, with your presence, because sometimes things can be such a mess. We can't understand the ways of the world, where senseless shootings occur in places of worship. We think of the small Texas church where 26 lives were lost. Grant those affected by these atrocities strength and encouragement, and that they will draw closer to you, Lord, in this difficult time. We pray, Lord, for the persecuted church, for those who suffer daily for their faith in many areas of the world. We here can't comprehend being thrown into jail, murdered, separated from our loved ones simply by worshiping and serving you. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters everywhere. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. Remember all those who sacrificed and gave their lives so we can freely worship without fear. Help us, Lord, to never forget. We try to live organized lives with good principles and lofty goals, but then we stand at the end of it, our days scattered with broken dreams, words that should not have been spoken, actions we wish we could take back, and many more things we did not do, include praying for you for direction and strength. Lord, forgive us. In the shattered life, in the fractured family, in the falling apart world, we need you. Be our grace, Lord. Give us grace to see with our eyes. Instead of enemies, we will see friends. Instead of closed doors, we will find keys in our hands. Instead of closed minds, we will think fresh new possibilities. In those most parched places of our life, you are bubbling up like living water. Your grace leavening us, lightening us, filling us with hope that surprises like happy laughter in dark places. That what we need, we know that's what you offer. Thank you that you hear our concerns and requests, particularly those mentioned today. We hold on to you, Lord, for resurrected life, for a graceful life in your name. Lord, we now thank you for Pastor Dave. We have been blessed by his service and continue to ask for blessings and prayer as he leads us in your word. All these things we pray to you, confident in mercy to hear and your power to act upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our offerings this morning are for ministry shares and the diaconate.
Well, this is week three of our word series, looking at how the Bible is to Christians as milk is to babies. In week one, we explored how the Bible's words are more important to us than our daily bread, giving us access to God's heart and character, and providing us with all we need to navigate the life of discipleship that God calls us to. And last week, we looked at how God's word has power, how God speaking equals God acting, and what huge implications that has in our relationship with him. Well, this week we are heading to Paul's first recorded letter to the Corinthian church, which is in modern-day Greece, and we're going to be reading chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 of 1 Corinthians. And just by way of context, the church in Corinth was not what one would call a model congregation. They had a lot of problems. Corinth was a city that was known for trade, for culture, and especially for immorality. The Las Vegas of the ancient world, so to speak. Now, Paul planted the church among these people, and because they were from Corinth, they brought all of that stuff with them into the church to be straightened out by the gospel and God's Spirit. And all of which brings us to our text for today, for 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 6 through 16. Hear now the word of God. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. So the other day, I was talking to a friend and a question came up about some obscure fact. I don't remember what it was, but I remember that we did a quick Google search and in a matter of 15 seconds, we had the answer. Now, we do this every day, so much so that we don't even think twice about how much information and knowledge is literally at our fingertips. I can find out the population of Peru, the migration patterns of Arctic terns, or even see pictures of distant planets in under a minute. And yet, despite all that we can know, mysteries still remain. Despite all the commissions and all the studies and everything, we're still not totally sure who shot President Kennedy. Despite incredible advances to medicine, we still don't have a cure for cancer. And despite all of the wealth that has been created and distributed around the world, we still have millions of people living in poverty. Despite all that we know and have accomplished as humans, big problems still exist. There is still mystery in this world. Now, of course, we don't have to look out there in the world to discover problems. We only have to look as far as our own lives to see that mysteries exist that we don't always understand. Like how the people we may know the best or that we are the closest to can sometimes be the ones that cause the most hurt to us. Or why we keep making the same destructive choices over and over, even when we know that they'll hurt us. See, the problem is that knowledge isn't enough. We need something more than just knowledge. Well, that more is the mystery that Paul is revealing in our text for today. He starts in verse 6 by talking about God's wisdom and how that is different than the wisdom we see in the world around us. Paul draws very clear lines between the two, distinguishing them as being distinctly different. I think maybe one of the best examples of this is the phrase, follow your heart. That's legit wisdom, right? Motivational speakers and posters will encourage us to believe in ourselves and just follow your heart. In love, in life, in your job, wherever. It's accepted wisdom that as long as you follow your heart, you can't go wrong. But now, listen to the words of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Okay, so now we have two very competing wisdoms here. One that says, follow your heart, and another that says, not so sure that's a good idea. So which wisdom do you follow? Which one is true? And how do you decide? What Jeremiah and Paul have in common here is a spiritual and biblical understanding of our human hearts. They understand that ever since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, that our hearts have had disordered priorities. Once we had only longed to be in God's presence, but once sin took up residence in our hearts, our natural tendency now is to run away from God and his presence. Instead of God being at the center of our lives, we put me, myself, and I there instead, making decisions based on our own wisdom. And the problem is our sin-disordered hearts naturally make decisions contrary to God's blueprints for our lives. Every problem in this world originates out of a sin-disordered heart. People making decisions out of their own desires rather than out of God's desires for us. And it's into that mess, says Paul, that the wisdom of God comes in to save the day. Paul uses Jesus' death as an example, saying the wisdom of the world didn't recognize Jesus for who he was, seeing him only as a rebel rabbi who needed to be killed in order to keep the peace that they thought he was disturbing. But in God's wisdom, Jesus' death accomplished a peace far greater than any earthly leader could ever achieve. Christ willingly sacrificing himself, willingly taking on himself all the sins of our disordered hearts,
That is what brought about peace with God. And so where once sin had separated us from the holy God, Christ's sacrifice removed that stain of sin from us, freeing us to once again enter into God's presence without fear. See, the mystery that Paul preaches is simply the gospel, that God, through Christ, has made peace with humanity. This is the big picture story that the Bible tells us. This is what Paul is reminding the Corinthians, that peace with God is possible simply by putting our faith in Jesus. And while that peace means everything, it's not the only benefit that we get as a result. Verse 12 says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." See, God's spirit is given to those with faith in Jesus and takes up residence in our hearts. In chapter 6, Paul refers to our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, the place where God dwells. See, not only is God's Spirit with us, but that Spirit helps us to understand God's words to us. Like the walking and the talking that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the garden, we too can now commune with God intimately. This is what God desires, and this is what we were created for. See, what we haven't talked a whole lot about yet in this series is the Holy Spirit's role in helping us to read and understand the Bible. And here in this passage, Paul is addressing that. If you're having a conversation with someone and you don't understand something they say, you ask them to clarify, and then they explain. Well, it's the same with God's words to us in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is like a third grade 3 teacher, hovering over us and helping us to understand the words that we're reading. And more than just the words, the Spirit helps us with comprehension. That is, applying that word to our lives. We desperately need the Spirit's help because on our own, we would read the Bible and filter it through thoughts like, follow your heart. See, on our own, we have a tendency to adjust the Bible to fit our preconceived ideas instead of letting the Bible adjust our ideas. The Holy Spirit guides us into the truth of what God's word says. This is what Paul means in verse 13 when he says, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The Spirit takes God's word and applies it to our lives, shining a light onto our thoughts and our behaviors and showing us how to live the way that God has designed us to live. God's word reveals to us who God is, and in so doing, reveals who we are in relationship to him. It reveals God's plan for the world and for his plan for humanity. The Spirit takes the truth about God, applies it to our lives, helping to understand not only what the word says, but also what it means for my life and your life. And that's usually where we run into problems, isn't it? Often we can understand what the Bible is saying, we just don't want to do what it says. And you don't have to be a Christian to admit that. Mark Twain, who was an avid unbeliever, is famous for saying, "It's not those passages of Scripture I do not understand that bother me, but those that I do understand." See, God has made his word understandable to us. The real problem is we just don't want to accept or submit to it. And so the danger we often run into is interpreting or receiving God's word through our own filters, how we've set up our life, instead of through God's Spirit that's at work in us. The word will convict us about something, and then we'll dismiss it. And then maybe even justify that dismissal. Well, God can't really mean that, because that would mean I'd have to give up blank. And God wants me to be happy, right? Well, the Bible teaches that God is less concerned with our happiness than he is with our holiness. See, happiness is fleeting in this world. There are so many things that can take our happiness away from us in an instant. But holiness, that lasts. Becoming more and more like Jesus is God's goal for us. And that happens when we let the Bible speak into our lives. Simply put, the difference between the person with the Spirit and without the Spirit is that the person with the Spirit has surrendered. See, the person without the Spirit still tries to keep themselves as the ultimate authority. I'll decide what's right for me. Whereas the person with the Spirit approaches the Word and says, "Thy will be done. Even if it hurts, even if I hate it, and even if I don't want to do it, thy will be done." As one commentator I read this week put it, the natural or unspiritual person has a volitional problem when it comes to the gospel. It's not usually a matter of understanding as much as a matter of the will. Who or what holds authority over your life? Is it you and your desires and passions, or is it the Word of God? In his comments on this particular passage, pastor and author John Piper says, "What this text teaches then is that all of us by nature recoil from the truth of God. We recoil from the truth of the Bible and from the word of the cross. We hear the call of the gospel to submit to a crucified Christ, and we defend ourselves against it by saying it is foolish. What the natural man means when he says the gospel is foolish is that he cherishes something which the gospel demands he give up." See, the gospel is offensive to our pride. It says you are a spiritual mess and there is nothing that you can do about it. Nothing you can do to fix or make up for all the wrong that you have committed. The gospel tells us that we are utterly helpless in the face of God's justice. No matter how successful, intelligent, accomplished, giving, nice, or wonderful you are, you can never measure up to God's standard on your own. Now that sounds pretty hopeless, right? But that's not the whole story. Because this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. Because Jesus came and lived the life that we never could. He fulfilled all of God's requirements for humanity. He took our punishment on himself, forgiving us and giving us hope for this life and for the life to come. That is God's grace to us in a nutshell. That's the story that this book tells us. The story of the God who loved his fallen world so much that he enacted a cosmic rescue plan to bring redemption and healing to it. And what's more, once the Spirit sinks that truth into our lives begin to grow and to expand. We start to change. We may start to question our motives and thoughts because we have a new power at work in us. Suddenly, our own will has some competition as the Spirit of Jesus moves in and starts rearranging all the furniture. See, the Spirit calls us and empowers us to die to our unspiritual selves and start living the new life that the Spirit of Jesus is growing in us. Now, it would be really great if I could say that the old unspiritual self is gone for good once Jesus moves in. But that's not our reality. Old habits die hard, and that's a battle that we will be fighting until God calls us home to glory. But what it does mean is that we do have a power stronger than that old self at work in us. So now, not only is the door into God's presence opened, but Christ's death and resurrection also makes it possible for us to overcome sin's influence in our lives. And what that means is that there is hope for any and every situation. When God's Spirit gets to work in our hearts and lives, our desires will start to change. The Spirit starts to guide us towards things that will fill up our souls rather than drain them. The Spirit steers us clear of harmful things that we actively sought out before. We may notice a change in our mood or our outlook, the way we spend our free time, who we hang out with, and how we interact with others. Side effects may include an increase in patience and kindness and even joy. All this the Spirit does through opening God's Word to us. This book is the story of God with us, an invitation to know who God is and who we are in light of that truth. It may feel and seem confusing and difficult to read at times, but when we ask the Spirit's help, He gives it, and He will give us the truth that we need to hear. Now, brief disclaimer, the Spirit's help doesn't negate our own responsibility to study and read and dig deep into the Word. Most precious metals only come to light after hours of hard mining. But here again, the Spirit is our guide. All we have to do is ask. When we intentionally make time for God and His Word, God will honor that, and He will feed our souls. This is what we are called to do as God's people, to know God's Word, and then to measure our lives and wills against it. In all of this, what really matters when we come to God's Word is our posture. Do we come at it proud, knowing that we've already got most of life figured out on our own, and we just need a little inspiration or maybe justification for what we've been up to? Or do we come humbly, recognizing anything good that we have comes from God, and that it's only by His grace that we are here? Our posture matters. How we approach the throne of God Almighty will tell us much about our faith. When we recognize who we are apart from God and all the benefits and blessings we have with God, there's really only one way for us to approach God's Word, with incredible gratitude and deep and utter humility, both of which are further gifts that the Spirit gives to us. God's Word contains the truth that our lives need, and He makes it available to all who want it. He gives us His Spirit to help apply that Word to our lives. All we have to do is open it and ask for help. So my prayer is that God's Spirit may be at work in you this week, and that your awareness of the Spirit's presence may grow where you might least expect it. May the Spirit give you a hunger for more of God, and may you find that hunger satisfied in His Word. And may that Word be opened up to you in new and exciting ways, and may your heart's desire continually be reordered after God's own heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us. We thank You for Your patience with us. And we thank You for Your Spirit's work in our lives. God, sometimes we admit we just don't even want to read it. And so we pray that Your Spirit would help us to want to read it. And Father, in those moments when we do, when we invest that time, we pray that Your Spirit would enliven our hearts by what we read, that You would speak truth into our lives, helping us to know You and to know each other better. We thank You, Father, that You are not a God who has remained hidden, but that in Your great mystery, You have opened up a way for us to know You more. Give us a hunger for that, and help us to seek You each day. We thank You that You never leave us, that You always are calling us to come closer. Give us courage and strength to take those steps, and may we be changed by that. We thank You and love You for all of Your many blessings to us in Christ, and it's in His powerful name we pray. Amen. In response, I invite you to stand and join in the song/prayer, "Dwell in Me, O Blessed Spirit." Well, we believe that God's Spirit is at work while we worship. And so if you've had an experience this morning that you don't really understand, if you have questions, or if you're hearing God's grace in a way that makes you want to respond, I invite you to act on that today. Come and find me after the service or any of the elders, the prayer room upstairs as well, and we'd be happy to help and pray with you through that. As we prepare now to leave this place, I invite you to lift up your hearts to receive God's blessing. May the limitless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the extravagant love of God and the life-giving power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.